I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx. And this is the third segment of our series on God the Father. The title of this segment is I Love a Mystery. When I was a little boy, some of you people same, little child, we used to listen on Sunday afternoon to a program called I Love a Mystery. The Adventures of Jack, Doc, and Reggie. It was the golden age of radio. You may even remember the music. Da 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 da. Many older people will remember that. And it was my motto. I love a mystery. Since I'm a little kid, whenever I found something I couldn't figure out or what was going on or did it have a name, I always wanted to know. And it became perfectly obvious to me that mysteries come in different levels. There are things that we simply don't know how they work. Nobody's ever told us. I remember trying to figure out a clock. I remember watching cliff swallows, what they were doing and how they were building their nests along a cliff. How did that work? The sun, the stars, all these things fascinate me. I love science. Any kind of science I find fascinating because I love a mystery. And as Einstein said, and I quoted him in our last broadcast, mystery is the foundation of art and science, and it certainly is, of religion. I'm very wary of religion that has no profound sense of mystery, and I think a great deal of Christianity has been weakened in the 20th century because believers lost a sense of mystery. They bought the absurd idea that science was going to figure everything out, a completely absurd idea. I mentioned Professor Jastrow, Robert Jastrow, previously in this series. He was a professor of physics and astronomy at Columbia, wrote a fascinating book called God and the Astronomers. And he says, science comes to a closed door at the mystery of the origin of the material world. What was before the Big Bang? What was before it all came to be? But I'm also annoyed at Christians because they've got Jesus figured out. You hear absolutely absurd discussions. What Jesus Christ knew. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are never, ever, ever going to understand everything he knew. Even if you make it to heaven, you won't understand it, because it's part of the mystery of divinity. So I love a mystery. And our divine Savior himself spoke of mysteries. The disciples came and said to him in Matthew 13:10, why do you always speak to the people in parables? Why are you telling them these stories? And you know, Professor Jeremias, who's a great scripture scholar, a Lutheran, has pointed out that Jesus was the only Jewish writer of his time, or speaker of his time, who used parables. They had gone out of vogue. And he answered them, when they asked him why he spoke in parables, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the others it has not been given. I speak to them in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they do not understand. Parables are ways of dealing with mystery. And certainly, if we read the Gospel of St. John, it's laden with mysteries, especially the chapters before the Passion of Christ, when he says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. You and I, children of the earth, children who have a body like an animal body. You know, if you couldn't find a physician around, there's nobody else around but a veterinarian. Get him to work on you. He understands all sorts of things about the functioning of bodies. Now, mystery. What does it mean? The word itself comes from a Greek word which means to close your eyes. That's what mystein means. So a mystery is something that is there and you cannot see it. It's the exact opposite of magic. Magic is what appears to be there but is not. My favorite magic trick, taking off my finger. I've been doing that for years. I was on the sidewalk in New York a year ago, and a big, tall man went by me in Harlem. And I was doing this trick for some kids, and he said, Reverend, you showed me that trick 30 years ago. But it's a great trick. It looks like I'm taking off my finger. It isn't. It's magic. What appears to be there is not there. Mystery is what does not appear to be there and is there. St. Paul writes, so marvelously about mystery. Here's a man, along with John, that has a great sense of mystery. And he speaks about mature believers in 1 Corinthians 2. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are going to pass away. It was not the philosophical speculation of the skeptics and the Stoics. That was what was going on. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. Our glorification means our salvation. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that a beautiful passage? And it's based on Isaiah 64:4. What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him, what the heart has not conceived. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Oh, the Spirit. I think that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Plumbing the infinite mysteries of God. Listen, I consider the fact that I love a mystery a preparation for the next life. And as I do living in New York, like all New Yorkers, I'm looking forward to the next life. At least those who know there's a next life. Now, in the 17th, 18th, and particularly 19th century, the idea came around that the human mind could understand everything eventually. And it was a kind of shabby application of the principles of science, that science, human knowledge, human study, is going to make everything wonderful. It didn't work. The whole idea got blasted away on an awful day in August, which I remember, when the first atomic bombs were dropped on Japan. Not on the fleet, not on the army, but on civilian targets. A day that will live in infamy. A terrible day. Because science, in its highest accomplishment at that time, how to unleash the secrets of matter. Science was used to destroy 100,000 people with one movement, one bomb. And after that, people began to become skeptical about the possibilities of science understanding everything. And as I mentioned to you in a previous broadcast, one scientist, at least, well, there were many, but one at least, emphatically denied that reason would come to understand everything. And he's a man who, interestingly enough, paradoxically enough, had used his reason to understand a great deal. And that was Einstein. I read this quotation in my last segment, and I want to read it again from Einstein. The fairest thing, meaning the most beautiful thing, we can experience is the mysterious. It is the fundamental emotion which stands at the cradle of true art and true science, and I will add, true religious faith. A knowledge of the existence of something we cannot completely understand, we cannot penetrate. Of the signs or manifestations of the profoundest reason and the most radiant beauty, which are only accessible to our reason in their most elementary forms. We know they're there. We don't know what it means, where it's come from. We're standing on the outside of this thing that we understand a little bit about. Einstein says, it is this knowledge and this emotion that constitute a truly religious experience. Look, I'm a Catholic priest, and I'm a loyal Catholic priest. In a certain sense of the word, I believe that the Catholic Church is the true church. I hope that you believe that your religion is true. I believe that the Catholic Church is that ancient church that Christ founded when he left this world on his apostles. I respect the fact that you may believe other things. You may belong to another Christian denomination. You may be Orthodox, you may be Protestant, Eastern Orthodox or Protestant. You may be Hebrew with the many different colors of the Hebrew faith, from Hasidim to Reform. You may be Muslim, and there are different kinds of Muslims, Shiite, Sunni, others. You may be Buddhist or Hindu. You may be a philosophical believer, that you're looking around. You may be a struggler, someone who is looking. You may be a Zoroastrian. At Mother Teresa's funeral, there were an interesting array of people of different religious denominations praying at her funeral. Fine. But I hope whatever you are, that you don't have God figured out. Because if you do, you're wrong. And I can say to you categorically that the Catholic Church does not teach that it has God figured out by any means. It does maintain that Christ gave to the church revelations and sacraments by which he is able to minister to those who are his flock, that he gave it a tradition and a truth. But I assure you, in all the declarations of the Catholic Church, no one has said we say everything. St. Thomas Aquinas, the greatest, perhaps, of our systematic theologians, said that all statements of revealed truth, all dogmas, are analogies, comparisons of things that are essentially dissimilar, but have a similarity. Let me give you an example. God exists. If you're a believer, you believe God exists. Does God not exist? Of course. He does not exist as you and I think about him. Our thought of God, no matter what you are, kind of a believer you are, your thought of God is through a glass darkly, St. Paul says. It's a reflection. It is a shadow. And we await the day that we will know as God knows us, to use the phrase of St. Paul, that we will be known as we will know as we are known. Now, I'm going to be very critical of a lot of religious education in modern times. A lot of it. Catholic, Protestant, other. Because it leaves out mystery. A great theologian of the 19th century was a man named Matthias Schaben, S-C-H-E-E-B-E-N. I quote him in my book, The Journey Toward God, The Great Spiritual Writers, Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant. Book, published by Servant Press. Listen to what he says. Christianity came into this world as a religion filled with mysteries. It was proclaimed to be the mystery of Christ in Romans 16:25 and Colossians 1:25. The mystery of God in Mark 4:11 and Luke 8:10. The ideas and doctrines of Christianity were unknown, unprecedented, and they were to remain forever inscrutable and unfathomable. Unfathomable means that you can't understand them all the way. But they were unprecedented because nobody expected that the Messiah would be born into a poor little peasant's cottage in an obscure village and that he would die. And Messiah Schaben says something like this: even the friends of Christianity could not suppress a certain fear when they stood in the obscurity of its mysteries. He was writing at the time of the Enlightenment. To build up belief in Christian truth and defend it, they desired to resolve it into a rational science, to demonstrate articles of faith by arguments drawn from reason, and so to reshape them that nothing would remain that was obscure, incomprehensible, and impenetrable. Schaben was writing in Germany, where two devout Protestant philosophers, Immanuel Kant and Hegel, George Hegel, tried to give rational proofs of things like the Most Holy Trinity, that you could prove from logic and reason that the Trinity existed. And they caused a lot of philosophical trouble, even to this day. Schaben says they did not realize that such a procedure would betray Christianity into the hands of its enemies and take away the most beautiful jewel from its crown, that it is mysterious. I want to read Schaben to you. It's a beautiful translation by a Jesuit, Father Vollert. The greater, the more sublime, the more divine Christianity is, the more inexhaustible, inscrutable, unfathomable, and mysterious its subject matter must be. And here's the reason. For if its teaching is worthy of the only begotten Son of God, who, if the Son of God had to descend into this world from the bosom of the Heavenly Father to initiate us into this teaching, could we expect anything but the revelation of the deepest mysteries locked up in the heart of God? Could we expect anything else than disclosures of a higher invisible world about divine and heavenly things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, which it has not entered into the hearts of men to think? And if God had sent his own Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to teach us all truth, a Spirit that dwells in God and searches the deep things of God, could we expect that this Spirit reveal nothing new, great, wondrous, should he teach us no sublime secrets? He says, I would go further. The truths of Christianity would not stir us as they do, nor would they draw us or give us a great spirit of heart, so that they could be embraced by us with love and joy, if they contained no mysteries. Would the Son of God come to teach us what we could have figured out ourselves? And brothers and sisters, any great religion of the world, any one of them, leads you up to the mysteries of God. If you're a Hindu, or a Buddhist, or a Muslim, for heaven's sakes, you better know that your religion leads to mysteries. If you're a Jew, good heavens, absolutely. I've been talking about the mysteries of God in the Old Testament. As the heavens are exalted above the earth, so are my words and my thoughts exalted above your words and your thoughts. What did God say in Job? Are you going to tell me? You're going to explain me? And Christianity. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, for heaven's sakes, get down on your knees before the Christ child in the Christmas crib. Get down on your knees in the presence of one who can speak to the wind and the sea, and they obey him. The apostle said, "What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you're a Christian, for heaven's sakes, kneel down before a crucifix and look at the sweat and blood pouring down the arms of Jesus Christ. Look at his wounded feet. Look at his head crowned with thorns. Listen to his cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Mystery. And hear the words at the tomb. When they came and it was empty, and the voice of the archangel said to them, "Why are you looking for a living man among the dead?" Brothers and sisters, Christ says, "I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things that I have given to you. He will remind you of them." He says this in John. Sisters and brothers, let's, if we're Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant, agree on our devotion to the most mysterious human being who ever did, does, or will walk on this planet. Think of all the human beings who have ever been, all who are alive now, all who will be alive before the end of the world, all of those who should have existed but were aborted and killed before they saw the light of day. Think of all the human beings who might have existed. That's the biggest number of all. If your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents had married somebody else, think of all the people who might have been. It's an impossible number to calculate. Think of them all. Look at an empty chair and think of all the people who might have sat in that chair but never existed. And draw a line, and above that line, put a one. That's Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'm embarrassed by Christians, and I'm embarrassed by Christians on television. I'm embarrassed by people who kind of have a sweepstakes religiosity. I'm going to pray that I win the lotto or something. I'm embarrassed because, however simple and well-meant the faith may be, it's a great departure from Jesus Christ as he kneels in the garden in the sweat of blood. And we can only know these words from him. And he says, "Father, if it is your will, let this chalice, this cup of suffering, pass me by. But not my will, but your will be done." Mystery, mystery. And then we turn to God the Father. Out of all ages, who knows not time, who always was and always shall be. St. Augustine says to God, speaking about today, he says, "Through your today, O God, pass all tomorrows and become all yesterdays. But unto you neither tomorrow nor yesterday have any meaning. For you all things simply are." And he says, if anyone can deal with this idea, let him deal with it and hold on to it. And let him who cannot cope with it also cling to you, O God. For you, O God, are the high place, the high ledge of those who cling to you. And those who do not cling to you fall away and perish. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, saints Saint Paul. How incomprehensible are his judgments and unsearchable his ways. That's what Chabon has just said. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? A friend of mine, Father Charles McTeague, when he was a young priest, stopped in to see Einstein. Didn't have an appointment. Einstein came down the stairs in Princeton, brought him up to his office, got him a cup of tea. He was so courteous. And he said, Father, I want to talk to you about something. And he said, yes. Einstein was a young priest in his 20s. I mean, Father Charles was a young priest. Einstein was an old man. And he said, Father, I want to ask you about the Catholic belief in the Holy Eucharist, that there is a substance that has no appearances. I want to know about that. And others have told me that Einstein occasionally referred to the Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ present in the bread and wine. I'm not saying that he adopted the Catholic belief in the Eucharist. You'd have to be a Christian to do this, and Einstein was Jewish. But he was fascinated by that mystery of a substance with no appearances. Oh, I love Einstein. Everybody has faults. They like to tell you his faults. But he was a man of mystery. And it seems to me that any intelligent person, a simple person, a very well-educated person, is enriched immensely when they love the mystery of God. Amen.